Some years ago in the Philippines, as part of the cola wars, Pepsi offered a promotion. They ran this deal where they printed numbers in the bottle caps of three digits. And if you happened to have the winning numbers, you got a monetary prize. You could bring that bottle cap to a Pepsi dealer and they would give you the prize. Now, the top prize was 1,000,000 pesos. You could be a millionaire if you had the right three digits in your bottle cap. Now, it so happened as they ran this promo that the sales of Pepsi products went up 40%. Filipinos love to have a chance at becoming a millionaire. 40% increase. Well, everything was going fine until they published on a certain day that the winning number was 349. Somebody made a mistake. There were 800,000 bottle caps with the number 349. That's, if I get the math correct, 800 billion pesos, which at the going rate of roughly 40 to 50, let's say 50, that would be, do the quick math, what? 40 billion dollars that they would have to give out as prize money. Now, apparently, and I have the figure here I got off of the internet, 490,116 people brought their bottle cap to win the prize. They were expecting, I'm a millionaire. I've won. I've got it made. My kids can go to college. I can buy my dream house. This was back in the day when you could buy a house for that amount of money. I've got it made. Now, what's Pepsi going to do? They don't have the money to shell out to all of these people who think they've won 1,000,000. Well, somebody, they scrambled, and somebody came up with the idea, you have to have not only 349, but there has to be the right security code that was printed in small numbers underneath the large 349. And they did have this backup. Whoever thought of printing a security code, I don't know. Maybe to avoid having counterfeit bottle caps, which you can imagine there might be a market for counterfeit bottle caps worth 1,000,000 pesos. But anyway, then they said, no, you have to have the right security code to win 1,000,000. Now, you can imagine this was a public relations fiasco. If you want to do an internet search on the worst advertising gimmicks of the past century, I hope this would show up, because Pepsi's name was mud. There were protests. They had their delivery trucks firebombed. There were death threats for the executives of Pepsi. It was terrible. But now, what's the point of the illustration of this story? It really happened. Well, here are people expecting, not only hoping, but expecting, I have won. I'm in. Only to have their hopes dashed at the last minute. Now, what is that analogous to? It's analogous in some ways to many untold numbers of people who come to the gates of heaven expecting, I'm in. I've got it made. I'm going to be in heaven for eternity. There was a poll done that in here in these United States, I think the number was 98% believe in hell, but only 2% think they're going there. I have those numbers right. People think they're going to heaven. They have this expectation. But there are many who are going to have their hopes dashed in the last day. Now, of course, the analogy is imperfect, because you could say that Pepsi gave a false promise, gave false hope. God never gives false promises. God never gives false hope. God never changes the terms at the last minute. But sadly, people misinterpret God's terms or don't even listen to God's terms and make up their own terms and come up with this false hope. I've got it in. I've got it made. Isn't it enough to go to church? Isn't it enough to be religious? Isn't it enough to say the name of Jesus? Isn't it enough to claim that you believe? Isn't it enough to have gone forward in a meeting? Isn't it enough to say you're a Christian? And then, as Jesus warned, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. I will say to them, I never knew you. In that day, many will come expecting to enter. Knock on the gates of heaven. And the door will be shut to them. Luke 13, Jesus said, verses 22 and following. Well, how can we know then if we have the real deal? If we are really Christians? Well, the passage that we're going to study this morning answers that question. How can we be assured that we don't have a false hope? That we haven't laid hold of something which is going to disappoint us in the last day? That, if we could put it this way, to use the analogy, we have the security code on our bottle cap. That is the real thing. And we really have won. And we are real Christians. Philippians chapter 3, turn with me in your Bibles. We began to study this passage a month or so ago when I was last in the United States. And I want to continue on, if you can take a break of, I guess it's about 2 months, of a lapse between what we studied then and what we studied now. But this sermon will stand on its own. Philippians 3, I want to read the first 7 verses. Please follow in your own Bibles. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision or the mutilation. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us to take this passage, this text, especially verse 3, and apply it to our hearts and see, am I the real deal? Is my hope a biblically based, a God-promised based hope? Or is it a hope that I have manufactured for myself out of the thin air of my own imagination? Let's ask for God's help to that end. Our Father in heaven, we come to you recognizing that many in this world have false hopes. False hopes of financial gain, false hopes of relationships, but especially and more seriously, false hopes of a religious nature, false hopes of a relationship with you, false hopes of eternity, and yet it is not true, and their hopes will be dashed in the last day to great and utter disappointment. But we have a hope which will never disappoint, a hope which has a solid foundation, whose foundation is built on the word, and your word is sure. And so we ask that you would help us to understand your word, to analyze our own hearts and understand our own hearts, and not build our hopes on anything less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So we ask for your help because we are so prone to self-deception, so prone to grasp at straws and be disappointed. Help us then to understand your promise, which is sure. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Now, in the previous verse, Paul had warned his readers in Philippi that there were false teachers around. He calls them dogs. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, the cutting off, not the cutting around, not the circumcision, but the mutilation or the cutting off. And then, by way of contrast, he's going to say, there are false teachers who will delude you with false promises, with false gospels, with false ways of salvation. But, he says, there's a contrast. For, and a good translation of the verse would say, it is we who are the circumcision. We have the real deal. We have the real gospel. We have the real hope. Who? It is we who are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And so here in this passage, the Apostle Paul gives us three tests, if you will, to know if you've got the real bottle cap or if your bottle cap is going to lead you to a great disappointment in the last day. Are you the real deal? Are you a true Christian? Or is your hope of eternity something that's going to disappoint? And you hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Three tests. Worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Marks of those who are the real deal. Now, we're going to take these in reverse order. And you say, why? And I'll answer, because I find it easier. And I'm the one preaching, so you're going to have to put up with me. All right? I just find it easier to go backwards in this case. Not always, but in this case. So, we're going to start then with the last. No confidence in the flesh. And then, glory in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, worship in or by the Spirit of God. Let's start then with the first. The first mark of someone who's a real Christian. It says here, he puts no confidence in the flesh. Now, what does Paul mean? He doesn't leave us in doubt. He doesn't leave us with a big question mark hanging over our heads. He tells us in the very context that he is an example of one who could have, in fact, used to put confidence in the flesh. What does he mean? Look at the following verses. Verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. What do you mean, Paul? Well, he starts out circumcised the eighth day. Now, this was the Jewish and biblical for the old covenant, rite of inclusion into the covenant, admission into the covenant. It was commanded by God. This is not something that was wrong for a Jew to do. They needed to do this. They took their male infants, and when they were 8 days old, they took them not to the clinic, but to the rabbi, and had them circumcised. That flap of flesh on the male organ would be cut off, cut around, circumcised, and it would heal in some days. And then for the rest of their life, they could look there and say, here's a mark. I am one of God's children. Why? Because not like the Gentiles around us, the Philistines and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the other ites, I am circumcised. I belong to God's covenant. I'm one of Abraham's children. They boasted in that. I've got it right here. I belong to God. I am circumcised. Now, of course, did they do that? Was it something they could say, look what I did? Their parents did it. The rabbi did it when they were 8 days old. They didn't really personally have a part in that, but still, they boasted in it all the same. I'm a Jew. I belong to the covenant people. He goes on to say another thing that we would boast in, of the nation of Israel, of which circumcision was just a sign, but again, by birth, this is my national heritage. This is my religious heritage. Paul said, I could boast in that as a true Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only did he know his national identity, but he can even get down to the specifics. Even after the being taken into captivity in Babylon, he was still able to trace his lineage specifically to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin, as Saul said when Samuel fingered him as the king of Israel, he said, but I'm of the least of the tribes, and my family is the least family in the least of the tribes. Who am I? Well, so okay, it's a little tribe. But remember, Benjamin was the tribe from which the first king of Israel came. And Benjamin was the only tribe of the 12 to remain with Judah when there was the division between the northern and southern kingdoms. I'm of this tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew, he goes on to say, of Hebrews. You want to say, well, you know, oh, that, he's a Jew. He says, not only am I a Jew, I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've got all of the characteristics. I've got all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed. I'm a real Hebrew. I don't get more Jewish, don't get more Hebrew than the Apostle Paul. But then he goes on to say, not only do I have all of these credentials in my genealogy, in my heritage, he says, as to the law, now there's something I have to do with it. As to the law, a Pharisee. And to say that is to say a lot. One word, a Pharisee. The people then knew what he was talking about. The Pharisees were of the strictest sect. Not only did they try to keep the Ten Commandments, which many people will claim as their hope today, not only did they do that, but they tried to keep all of the additions that the Pharisees made to God's law. Is it kind of a fence? Well, here's the commandment of God. And so that we don't get close to that precipice of going over the cliff of disobeying, we're going to make other laws to keep us further away from breaking God's law. And he says, when it comes to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I am determined to keep as far as I can from disobeying God's commandments. I'm absolutely committed to living a righteous life. Well, you say, that's good. He's a religious person. It's wonderful. He says, as to zeal, you want to know how strict I was, how committed I was as to zeal? I didn't just say, well, you know, I have my religion, you have your religion, that's okay. You know, everybody's got their own way to God, that's your business. No, he says, as to zeal, I'm so committed to my way that I'm sure it's the only way, and I'm going to persecute you if you don't go my way. Not like live and let live. Tolerance was not something that was in Paul's vocabulary. Before he was converted, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And we know the book of Acts. We know the story of Paul. What did he do? Not only did he persecute Christians in Jerusalem, he tracked them down and even got letters of authorization to go to Damascus to persecute Christians there. A persecutor of the church, over the top in religious zeal. You might call him today a terrorist for God. And as to the righteousness which is in the law, he adds, found blameless. Found blameless by whom? By God? Is that what Paul is saying? I was absolutely perfect? You haven't read much of Paul's letters if that would be your conclusion from these words. Because this is the same Paul who wrote Romans 3, 10 and following, there is none righteous, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. Not one. So Paul's not saying, when it comes to the righteousness of the law, God found me blameless. I passed a perfect score in the court of God. He says, no, but by the eyes of men, in the view of my fellow creatures, they could not find fault with my religion, with my law keeping. Because Paul wrote, by the works of the flesh, of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Nobody's going to pass muster in God's sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. See what Paul is saying? If anybody's going to boast in what they do, in what's in their flesh, what's done to them and what's done by them, it's me. He says, it's no good. If you're a Christian, you're not even going to begin to go down that road of saying what you've done or what has been done to you. You're not even going to start to list your good works. You're not even going to put one item down in that column of what you've got going for you. No confidence, zero confidence in the flesh. Putting all that on paper, he goes on to say in the passage, it's rubbish. It's dung. It's garbage. All our good works, we read in Isaiah, are like filthy rags. You know what? People go to God and they say, oh, look, God, I've got these good works. And God says, what? You're giving me filthy rags? Ugh. No confidence in the flesh. How does that translate to terms we can understand? I don't hear anybody saying, well, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Maybe a Jewish person might make that claim, but I went to high school with a lot of Jewish people in our town, and none of them went around saying that. What does it translate to in our day? Well, many people trust in their birth and lineage. It's true. I was born in the right family. I was raised right. My parents taught me right from wrong. You look at these other slobs around here, and they don't have a clue, but at least my parents taught me right. Well, thank God for your parents. But you didn't do anything with that. It's not like you earned it. My religion, well, it was good enough for my father, it's good enough for me. That's something of the flesh. That's what Paul said. He could have boasted in, but he said it's worthless. Or maybe trusting in ritual. For Paul, it was circumcision. Circumcised the eighth day. But you know, in our day, many people trust in their baptism. I was baptized into the church. I'm a member of the church. I belong. And maybe you can't show in your flesh the mark of that, but you know that there was, at least your parents told you, and maybe they have a picture to show it, that at some point a little water was put on your forehead. Well, you didn't do that. And Paul is saying, so what? No confidence in the flesh. Or maybe it's trust in law keeping. I try to be a good person. I try to help my neighbor. I one time gave a quarter to a bum on the street. Well, one time, you know, that's very good. So what? You know, in my course of sharing the gospel with people over, not quite 50 years, 40-some years, I've only met two people in my whole life that claimed to keep God's law perfectly. Now, that's over a number of years. and two people. One of them was in Overbrook when we used to have a ministry there. And that's kind of a mental, it was really in the ward of people who had mental problems. And this lady said, I kept all God's law, but she wasn't really with it. And another person was in the Philippines, and this person belonged to the NPA. Now, that doesn't mean nice people around. It means New People's Army. New People's Army is a communist force, and it still exists in the Philippines. And why did this man claim that he was perfectly good? Because his philosophy, his worldview, almost dictates that you have to say people are inherently good, because if people are depraved, communism doesn't work. And that's why it doesn't work, by the way. Because people are depraved. And I think he was lying through his teeth when he claimed that he thought he kept God's, well, he didn't really believe in God, but he was a good person. In other words, I think you're all in your right minds. Can you boast in law keeping? You know you've lied. You know you've taken things that don't belong to you. That makes you a liar and a thief. And many other things besides. But ultimately, those who boast in the flesh, who glory in the flesh, who have confidence in the flesh, you know what that is? It's confidence in self. I can do this. I can be good enough. And the Bible tells us, and it's not just the Bible, but even your own heart tells you this if you listen. He who trusts in his own heart, Proverbs 28:26, is a fool. No confidence in the flesh. Your law keeping, your inherent goodness, your intelligence, your niceness, no confidence in the flesh. Now here's a test. Let's just apply the test. Today, this morning, sitting here in Trinity Baptist Church, what is your confidence that when you stand before God, you're okay? Do you puff out your chest, put your thumbs in your suspenders and say, look at me, yep, I did it? Is it anything you did, anything in you, anything done to you, anything about you? No, zero confidence in the flesh. If you are putting in anything of yourself, what does that say? Are you of the true circumcision? The Bible says no. God says no. No confidence in the flesh. Turn from that. Where do you turn then? That leads to our second point, which is why I've put it in this order. It leads us to the second thing in the middle that Paul has said, who glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I know some versions say rejoice in Christ Jesus, but the word is different from the word used in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. This word is just simply plainly rejoice. This word is a word that could be translated glory, boast, exalt. Boast in Jesus, glory in Jesus, exalt in Jesus. It means to look at something with pleasure or delight, a sense of accomplishment or a prize that you've won, if it's something like that. But here it's not at all what Paul has accomplished. Because Paul doesn't say exalting in myself, exalting in my accomplishment, exalting in what I've done. He says exalting in Christ Jesus. Boasting, glorying, lifting up Christ Jesus. Now, if Paul were here and we were to ask him, Paul, tell me, why do you exalt in Christ? I mean, what's so good about Christ Jesus? Why would you want to lift him up? Why would you want to praise him? Tell us, Paul. Well, he's told us. He's told us in this very letter, if you go back to chapter 2, what is so great about Jesus. He says, have this mind in yourself, chapter 2, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed, or literally existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. He says, I glory in Jesus because, you know, here he is in heaven with the angels worshiping him, with the fellowship of his Father, the glory that he had, that he deserved. And what did he do? Did he say, I deserve to be praised. I deserve to be honored. It's my right. He let it go. That's what the word emptied himself in this context means. It doesn't mean he let go being God, but he let go of the glory, he let go of the manifestation of the glory, of the acclaim of being God. And he came down and was made a man. He glories in Christ because he, without ceasing to be what he always was, became what he had not been before, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. I glory in my Savior because he humbled himself, because he gave up that position. For what? To save sinners like me. And being humbled, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, he says, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross. I glory in Jesus, because though I deserve to die, and the wages of my sin is my death, Jesus went to the cross to pay my wages and take my death and answer for my sin, so that I might receive the Father's smile and be a sharer in the Father's love. The love wherewith you have loved me, Jesus prays in John 17, may be in them. The love of the Father for Jesus is shared with us. Why? Because we deserve it? No, we deserve hell. Because Jesus took hell, took the punishment that is of sin, we receive the Father's smile. Glory in Christ Jesus. Not only so, but now he has risen in power and glory to reign and conquer his enemies. Just think of the Apostle Paul. What was the Apostle Paul? He's going to Damascus to persecute Christians. He is dead set as to zeal a persecutor of the church. Is anybody going to stand up and say, oh, listen, Paul, you got it all wrong here. You think a mere man is going to stand up and argue with the Apostle Paul and convince him? God did it. Takes the apostle, takes Saul the persecutor, turns him 180 degrees, and makes him an apostle, a missionary, a witness, a testimony of the grace of God. I exalt in Christ Jesus because he's almighty to save. And what had Paul seen? Now he's Paul the missionary. What had he seen? He's traversing sea and land. He's in there in Damascus. He's preaching. He leaves Damascus in a basket. He goes to Antioch. He's part of this church planting work. This work is solidified. They have elders. They have these men leading them. And then the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, send them to where I have them to go. And they go, and what happens? Places that have no clue, never heard the gospel, never heard the name of Jesus. Boom, boom, boom. Pisidian Antioch and Derbe and Iconium And these places now, they're churches. Jesus exalted so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul, you see, is not on the losing team somehow trying to scrape together enough to avoid a total humiliation of defeat. You know, at least close the gap so that they lose by a, you know, a respectable margin. Paul says, I glory in Christ Jesus, because Jesus has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Paul goes and hurls the gospel of Christ into the very teeth of the gates of hell, and churches are planted. I glory in Christ Jesus. I exalt in him. There in Philippi, there's this lady, Lydia, seller of purple, successful businesswoman. And successful business people, we know many of them in our contacts day by day. Now, of course, this is not absolute because we have successful business people here. But without the grace of God, what do successful business people worship? The bottom line. Lydia, God opened her heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. You have a slave girl. What does she know? And this slave girl, we heard of her in the Sunday school hour. She's going around saying, well, these men are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. But who's telling her this? A demon? She's demon possessed. And what happens? Paul rebukes the demon. Demon goes out. And I suspect it's the case, as if you read gospel accounts, when the demons were cast out, unless there's something that comes in stronger, seven demons replace him, and the last state's worse than the first. Well, I suspect that in the case of this slave girl, there's something stronger that replaces the demon. And that's the Lord Jesus. And she's now among those worshipers in Philippi. And who else? And there's the jailer. A Roman jailer. Beat this prisoner. All right, no problem. Boom. There's an earthquake. He's ready to kill himself. And Paul says, do yourself no harm. What must I do to be saved? Well, why did he say that? You ever wonder? What's the charge against Paul? Well, he's the slave girl who's now lost to her previous way of earning money was saying, these men are telling you the way of salvation. That's the charge. What must I do to be saved? Roman jailer. Soldier. Saved. So you see why Paul now exalts it. Jesus can take the most unlikely candidate and save them by the power of his grace. Isn't that something to rejoice in? To exalt in a way, to boast about? Not what we do, but what he has done and is continuing to do. So it's a test. Paul says this is a mark of those who have the real deal, who are the true circumcision, who are really circumcised in heart. What's the mark? If you get them talking about stuff, or maybe they have a hobby, maybe they like old cars, maybe they like, you know, woodworking, maybe whatever it could be, the Mets baseball, or if you wear a Mets shirt, you're going to be in trouble, but wear a Yankees shirt. Whatever it maybe is your hobby. Okay, you can talk it about that, and yeah. But you get talking about Jesus, it's a different story. Glory in Christ Jesus. Let's just apply it. What gets your heart ticking? What do you delight in? What are you about? In spite of your hobbies, you know, snowboarding or whatever it may be, We're all here not because we like snowboarding. We're here because of Jesus Christ. Is that what you exult in? If you apply this test to your own heart this morning, what are you about? Can you say, well, whatever else I do, whatever else I like to do, this is me. I exalt in Christ Jesus. He's the greatest. Not Muhammad Ali, I'm the greatest. He's the greatest. But then there's a third test. And if you really glory in Christ Jesus, what will that lead to? It leads to the first thing, which I'm going to take last. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. Worship in the Spirit of God. Now, some versions put it, worship God in the Spirit. It's the same thing. Worship in the Spirit of God. We're not worshiping ourselves, we're worshiping God. But the point is that if we're going to worship, we need the Spirit's help. We don't claim that, oh, I got this under control, I can handle this, I'm on top of it, when it comes to being here this morning. I know, and if you're a Christian, you know, that anything of eternal, lasting, spiritual good is to be done here in this place, it's only going to be done by the empowerment, the enablement, the help of the Holy Spirit of God. What can dead men do? Remember what Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, let's just step back and say, well, does that mean unconverted people can't do anything? Of course they can do stuff. In fact, they can do religious stuff. There are all kinds of religious things happening today which are totally divorced from and apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. Men can do stuff, but what he means is, apart from me, you can't do anything that's really worthwhile, that is of spiritual, lasting significance in the kingdom. You recognize that, brethren? If we are going to see any lasting good done, if we're going to see God glorified, let's just start there. If God's name is going to be praised in this place this morning, we need the Spirit of God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. For preachers, when we're in our right minds, which I hope is most of the time, we recognize this. I can't save anybody. I can't touch your heart. And sometimes I even feel powerless to keep people awake. You see people getting drowsy, and maybe I'm one of them if I'm not in the pulpit. I can't do anything. Oh God, if any good is to be done here this morning, pour out your Spirit. Move in our midst. Save our children. Save our parents. Our neighbors, our loved ones, our visitors. God, move. Worship and all the aspects of worship. Prayer. You know, you lead in prayer meeting men on a Wednesday night. You know you need God's help, because otherwise you're just, you know, putting words together. Talking in the air. We need God's help in prayer. And if you're not the one leading, you need God's help to pray along and say amen at the end. Singing. You know, we can, especially those who maybe are more talented musically or maybe have studied music, you can follow the notes and you can even use your voice to a great extent in a powerful way, and even people next to you might be moved by your voice. But unless the Spirit is in it, it's dead. Again, preaching. But you know, not just preaching, listening. Do you pray that God will help you profit from the preaching week by week? Or do you just come and say, you know, kind of like, all right, I dare you. You know, get to me. Get through to me somehow. That's not going to help anybody. No, really. That's not a good attitude. Pray in coming here, oh, Holy Spirit, help me. God, send your Spirit so that I will profit from the word today. Speak to my heart. Not just come in one ear, maybe bounce around a couple times in my brain and out the other side. Speak to my heart. We need the Spirit as we come to worship. And it flows, of course, not from not looking to the flesh. No confidence in the flesh when we come here Sunday morning. No confidence in what we can do and understand and what we can perform. There's a hymn that we sang in the church where I grew up. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. That's our purpose for gathering. But then it goes on. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. No confidence in the flesh. Glorying in Christ Jesus, worshiping in the Spirit or by the Spirit of God. Do you worship by the Spirit? Now, I think if we apply those three tests, maybe it's somewhat easy to say, oh, no hope in me. Maybe it's also easy to say, well, all I have comes from Christ. Do you worship in the Spirit? Because we come here week by week, Sunday by Sunday. Maybe we get in a rut and we begin to say, well, you know, pastor's going to open the scriptures. He's going to explain from Luke, and we're going to hear a good message, and we'll go home and we'll talk about it, and we'll say, well, we were blessed today. It's not automatic. Worship in or by the Spirit. We need the Spirit's help. Here is again a test. Do you lean on your own understanding and ability Sunday by Sunday? Or do you cry to God, help me to worship, truly worship in spirit and in truth today? Maybe that you don't necessarily pray the words, but that you have that attitude coming to worship. God, I need you. Help me. Well, as we conclude this morning, we have three tests. So again, I want to ask the question, as we put them all together as a package, are you the real deal? To go back to our opening analogy, do you have that bottle cap that's going to win the prize? Or is it a fake? Is it not got the security code? Is it been somehow trumped up in your own imagination? Do you have true Christianity? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been washed from your sin, born again, made a new creature? Here are three tests to help you. Again, I ask, is anything of your own self and your own work creeping into your confidence? As Paul says to the Galatians, having begun by the Spirit, are you finishing by the flesh? No confidence. Can you say, Pastor Steve, look at me, no hope here, and mean it? Or are you still clinging to some ability, some characteristic, something in your past, something in your present, something in your person? Look at me. Paul says, no way. No confidence in the flesh. If you have any confidence in the flesh, you don't get it. And your hope is a false hope. Secondly, are you glorying in Christ Jesus? There was that story that Spurgeon tells of Jack the huckster pushing his cart down the streets of London. And he hears somebody say, in a woman singing a little gospel chorus. I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And he was meditating on this as he's pushing his cart through the streets of London. Yeah, I can agree with that. I'm nothing at all. But then he said, Jesus Christ. Well, if Jesus Christ can be the all in all of nothings, there's hope. I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all. And he came to faith in Christ through that, hearing this little gospel ditty, as it were. Jesus Christ is my all in all. His whole confidence, his whole certainty that he had hope for eternity was nothing in himself, but all in Christ. What he has done, what he is still doing, it's all Christ. Can you say that? I glory in Christ Jesus. You remember Mr. Bischoff? Pastor Bart and I went to visit him at the fireman's home towards the end. And he didn't remember much of anything. He didn't even know his own wife, sadly. But, and I don't know if he knew us, but we got to talking about Jesus. And his face lit up. And he began to talk about his Savior. That's a precious memory for me. And I hope when everything else goes, I can still have a glowing testimony. Jesus Christ is my all in all. Are you worshiping in the Spirit? Are you crying to him even now, put wind in my sails? I don't want it to be just another Sunday like the other ones. Oh God, come and help me to worship. Pour out your Spirit on the preaching. Instead of complaining about the preaching, maybe you should be thinking, have I prayed? Am I asking and seeking the help of the Spirit? I'm not profiting, and it's not the preacher's fault. It's because I'm not worshiping in the Spirit. Are you worshiping in the Spirit? You get nothing out of it. Ask the Spirit to move. If you are his, and if you, although you say, well, you know, I got a ways to go, but I think genuinely, yeah, I have no confidence in the flesh. Yes, I love the Lord Jesus. He's my only hope. And as much as I can, I really want to worship in the Spirit. And I don't get perfect marks, but yeah, that's me. Can you say that? Well, then what's the word to you this morning? It is excel still more. And you know, when we say, I have no confidence in the flesh, the funny thing is, the flesh, although you think you put it to death, it keeps coming back. You haven't buried it yet. That day's coming, if the Lord tarries. Comes back and says, look what you did. Man, you're something. Yeah, you're something. Something terrible. No confidence in the flesh. Remind yourself day by day, no confidence in the flesh. You go to work, I can do this. No confidence in the flesh. No man knows what a day will bring forth. No confidence in the flesh. Glory in Christ Jesus. Do you rejoice in your Savior? No, I know Jesus. Yeah, I love Jesus. Go back. Go back to the foot of the cross. Go back like Paul and remember, he left his home in glory. He came down, he humbled himself. He became a bondservant for me. He died the cursed death for me. I glory in Christ Jesus. He rose, he reigns. He's working. I glory in Christ Jesus. Can you say that? Excel still more. Glory in him more. Praise him more. Exalt him more. Do worship in the Spirit. And again, I think we need to especially apply this, brethren. Pray for the Spirit's health. The day's only half going. We have this afternoon service. Take some time this afternoon. Lord, help me to worship by your Spirit. Help Brother Frank to preach passionately by the Spirit and bring it home to my heart. Touch sinners by your Spirit through the Word. Help us in singing. Help us in praying. Help us in giving. Help us in listening. Help us in practicing what we hear. Worship God in the Spirit. But you know, if having gone through these three tests, you have to conclude, you know, I still don't get it. I think I'm one of those who fails. I've got my bottle cap is garbage. My claim, my hope is useless. You know what? Here's the good thing. There is a hope that's not useless. And the hope that God gives does not, will not, never can, never shall disappoint. And that's the genuine hope. The hope that comes not from anything done in you, not from anything done by you, but solely, completely for that which Jesus did and accomplished on the cross. And he said, it is finished. And what Jesus did can be yours. You say, how? You don't even have to buy a bottle of pop. It's free. Grace. Come to Christ. Without money, without good works, without anything, empty hands, come to Jesus. Or Jesus, take me. Take me just as I am. Save me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Pardon me. Accept me. Not because of anything in you, but all because of him. And you know what? Here's the good thing again. This is not a Pepsi promise. This is God promise. He who comes to me, I will never cast out. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, when we consider the Apostle Paul and what he had to boast in, and yet he threw it all away. He turned aside and he claimed nothing in himself, but only in Christ did he hope. And his hope did not disappoint. And we proclaim the same gospel Paul preached, that there's a Savior Jesus who saves all who come to him, turning none aside. And so we ask that you would move here this morning and save, call. O Holy Spirit, come and bless your word. We also plead that you would encourage your people all the more to turn from self-confidence to Christ's confidence, all the more to glory in, to exalt. Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for him whom our soul loves by grace. We pray that you would help us Lord's Day by Lord's Day in our praying, in our praising, in preaching, in hearing, in giving, in all that we do, that we would do it by the help of your Spirit. And that these worship services would be glorious times, as we heard earlier, of your presence, not just believed, but felt. We ask it through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.